Well, good morning, all, and happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. It's great to render honor to those to whom honor is due, and boy, dads are due some honor, aren't they? The amazing thing about it is I don't think that they get very much honor these days, and if we had it to do over again, we probably couldn't get a Father's Day holiday. Now, you know, there's just too much agitation about fathers, and fathers are kind of thought to be, I don't know, more or less unnecessary, I suppose. In the Bible, dads worked at home. We're talking about an agrarian society. They were herdsmen or ranchers, or they were farmers, and they were there at the house all the time, and they were heavily involved in the rearing of their children. They were just there all the time. And that was kind of the pattern for all of human society. Nobody ever thought about anything being any different than that until about the 19th century when the industrialization started. And all of a sudden, Dad would go away to work. He'd get up in the morning and he'd leave the house and go into the mill, or he'd go into the factory or wherever it was that he worked, and he'd work there. And then he'd come home at night. Things changed at that point, and mom actually began to dominate the child rearing, and bringing up the children was suddenly kind of mom's responsibility. And so mom was more heavily involved and figured pretty prominently in bringing up children. And dad's role kind of started to diminish in society. Well, you know, all this time, dad's role has kind of gone down. Mom has been more and more involved in child rearing. Dad's been kind of relegated to second-class status. I mean, think about all the TV shows that you know about where there's a family on there, where there's a mom and a dad. Dad is always an idiot. He always is. Dad's an idiot, and the smart kids, they're able to manipulate him and run him around, do whatever they want to do because they're real smart. And mom's in on the joke, too, so she kind of helps out a lot. But dad's kind of the buffoon and the moron in the show. And we seem as a society now to be fairly unable to answer the question, what do dads do? What good are they? Why are dads important? Well, I got to tell you something here. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad this morning, but I want to tell you that dads are absolutely necessary. Dad is not a disposable idea. We need dads. There's a whole body of social research now that shows how important fathers are. There was a study that was done. A guy by the name of David Blankenhorn reported a British study that was done of 17,000 children who were born in the year 1958. Of those 17,000 children in Great Britain who were born in the year 1958, statistics demonstrate beyond any argument whatsoever that the children who lived in intact families, where mom and dad were married and stayed married, they did better in every way than children whose parents divorced and they got into the step family situation. They did better economically, they did better academically, they did better emotionally. In every category, those 17,000 children did better if they were in an intact family than if they had a step family. A woman named, don't panic, it'll come to me in a minute, Judith Wallerstein. I knew it was a long name, Judith Wallerstein. She wrote a book some years ago that was a long, it's called The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce. If you haven't read the book, I strongly urge you to read it. It will change your whole thinking about American society, The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce. She reported a long-term study of children who grow up in households where parents divorced. This is the first long-term study that had ever been done. She studied these children for 25 years. And she determined that the children never get over the divorce. They never, ever get over it. They have problems for the rest of their lives that can be traced back to this same problem. Those problems just go on and on and on. Now, on the heels of that, she wrote that book about, I think, 10 years or so ago. Last year, a woman named Elizabeth Marquardt came out with a new book called Between Two Worlds. It piggybacks the same information that Judith Wallerstein did, but it also points out that these children also have huge spiritual problems. They cannot understand God. They cannot understand anything really about God, about His parental love for us. They have real difficulty making commitments. They have all kinds of spiritual problems as a result of the divorce that went on when they were children. Slowly, I think, society is becoming aware that father is not an optional idea. Father is not disposable. He's a necessity, an absolute necessity to avoid chaos. And Christians, more than anybody, need to celebrate and uphold fatherhood. I'm glad there's a Father's Day holiday in the United States of America. The Christians ought to be right in the forefront of that all the time, upholding and celebrating fatherhood, because it is so tremendously important. Go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. We're going to answer the question, what is it that dads do? Why are they important? And why is fatherhood not a disposable idea? In our society, we have a lot of people who are kind of agitating and saying that, but you can get along without fathers. You don't really need fathers. Women can raise their children, don't really need fathers. I don't think that's true. We're going to answer what it is that fathers do. First thing that fathers do is they teach their children to obey God. That was in the reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, especially in verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It is dad's responsibility to train the children about God. It's not really mom's responsibility. We kind of have this social stereotype of mom gets up on Sunday morning and she wrestles around. She gets all the kids up and gets them bathed and gets them fed and gets them dressed and gets them out in the car or tries to get them out in the car. Dad's responsibility is somehow to get himself up, and if he goes to church at all, he goes out in the car and honks until the kids get there. You know the stereotype, right? The problem with the stereotype is that there's a certain element of truth there. And, you know, I've seen that happen. I'm sure you have too. But it's not really mom's responsibility to train the children about God. It's dad's responsibility. That is the God-given role that men have, to train their children about God. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Does that mean you can never make them mad? I don't think so. Exasperation happens when you have inconsistent standards. When right is only right some of the time, and wrong is only wrong some of the time. That's when you exasperate children, and they get very frustrated trying to figure out what right and wrong is. Dad, you got to be consistent. That's what that's about. Be consistent in what's right and what's wrong. It's your responsibility to train your children. We have some brethren in Churches of Christ who do not think that it is biblically supportable to have a Bible class. How many of you are aware that there are churches that do not have Bible classes at all? I don't think. I mean, we have some of those brethren in this congregation who never come to Bible class. Right? But there are others who have whole congregations where they don't have Bible class at all. And the reason they don't is because they take this very, very seriously. And they expect their men to teach their families at home about God. They take this very, very seriously. Dads teach children to obey God. One of the greatest examples of that is Abraham. Good old Abraham. He's an example for nearly everything. Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 22, and probably if you know your Bible well, the alarm bells are going off and you're thinking, wait a minute, that was where he sacrificed Isaac or threatened to kill his own son. That's right. And in doing that, he taught Isaac that you obey God no matter what the cost. You remember the story? Abraham was told, take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac. I love that triple identification. Take Isaac up on the mountain and there offer him as a burnt offering. There's only one way to do that. You've got to kill him and then burn him up. And so Abraham did. He took Isaac and they went up on the mountain, and he was absolutely prepared to kill his only son, the child of promise. And God stopped him, substituted a ram for that sacrifice. But Isaac went on day by day and watched his father obey God in every way. He watched his father live a life of faith and follow God and do what God said, whether it was convenient or inconvenient, whether it was a good day or a bad day. He just kept doing what God wanted him to do. And so Isaac saw and heard his father obey God day after day after day. And as a result, Isaac himself became a great, faithful man of God. Dads teach their children to obey God. And Elizabeth Marquardt, in her book, Between Two Worlds, she demonstrates what happens when that doesn't take place. She points out what's missing when Dad's not there. She was talking to one young woman, and the woman was talking about her relationship with God, and she said that she thought that prayer was kind of like writing a letter. You sit down and write a letter to God. Dear God, how are you? I'm fine. And you go on and say, I'm having a wonderful day, and thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this. By the way, can you help me with this? Can you give me this? You know, it's like writing a letter. She said, so I sat down to pray, and I prayed to God, and I wrote him the letter, and nothing happened. And I thought, well, it's just like writing a letter to Dad. Because, see, she grew up without a father, and she would write a letter to Dad, and Dad never wrote back. What's missing when Dad is not there is any sense of the fatherhood of God. I was in college with a young woman named Lenora Soder, real nice lady. She was from San Antonio. That's about all I know of her. She's from San Antonio. She brought this up in a class. One of our instructors was talking about God as father, and she said, that means absolutely nothing to me. I've never had a father. So I don't even know what father is about. I grew up in a house with my mother and my grandmother. We never had a man in the building. So I don't have any idea what it means to say that God is father. But if Dad's not there, children grow up not knowing about God. There isn't any substitute for that consistent example of a father who attends Bible class and worship, who reads his Bible, who prays, who teaches his children about God. There is no substitute for that. And that's why God gave that role to fathers. And that's why Christians have to uphold the institution of fatherhood. It is enormously important. Dads teach their children to obey God. And dads also teach their children just how to live at all. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 7. Just read verses 7 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. A little lesson to learn about hardship and persecution for the early Christians. The Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? You know, discipline is not just punishment. Discipline is training. Right? You train them. Right? Sometimes punishment is a part of that. If you are not disciplined, he goes on in verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Fathers discipline the children that they love. You know, a father who loves his son, he can't stand the idea of his son being a bum or a drunk or a drug addict. So he's not going to allow that to happen. Fathers discipline the children that they love. I guess my dad loved me. My father did not know about psychology. He's not a big believer in psychology when it came to discipline. He was a big believer in belt. My father had an inch and a half wide belt with Western tooling on it. You know what I'm talking about? The cactus, you know, and his name and things like Western tooling. For a couple of years there, I thought I had a tattoo. It was my adolescent mouthy years. My mouthy year started when I was 4. My dad taught me how to live. Now, you know, my dad was not a perfect dad, but my dad taught me a lot of things. When I went into the service, they sent me to a school to learn a particular job, and the service schools are very structured. It's week by week by week. The first week in this school that I went to, they taught us basic hand tools. This is a hammer. This is a screwdriver. This is a wrench. Notice it has an open end on one side and a box end on the other. This one's called the box end wrench. This one's called the open end wrench. And by the second day of this week, I'm sitting here thinking, what am I doing here? This is idiocy. This is crazy. So came the end of the week, you have to take a test over all the tools, and they hold them up, you know, what is this? And you write down, it is a hammer. I made 100 on the test. There were some guys in there that failed the test. And I thought, how can you do that? How can you fail such an obvious thing? It never occurred to me that there are people in this world who grow up without a knowledge of tools. I grew up, I think I was 4 years old when my dad gave me a toolbox with real tools in it. There was not an appliance safe in the house. I took the mixer apart, I took the toaster apart, I took the vacuum cleaner apart. You can have a lot of fun with a vacuum cleaner motor. That thing's powerful. You can do some stuff with a vacuum cleaner motor once you get it disassembled from all that other extraneous, worthless stuff. Dads teach their children how to live. They teach them responsibility. They teach them work ethic. You have to get up and go to work every day. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You have to be the provider for the family. That's what dads teach their children. They teach them by example. And they teach them by word, over and over and over. There's a kind of an obscure story in Jeremiah chapter 35. I'm not going to take the time to read that, the first 8 verses of Jeremiah 35. Let me just recap it for you. Jeremiah is told by God, invite the Rechabites, the family of Rechab, to the temple, and serve them a big dinner there, and be sure you serve them some wine. And so Jeremiah did. He invited the family of Rechabites to this big dinner, and he put bowls of wine in front of them, and he said, essentially, drink up! And they said, whoa, we don't do that. We do not drink wine at all. See, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our ancestor a long time ago said, do not build houses, do not dwell in cities, be nomads living in tents, and don't drink wine, and it will be well with you in your life for a long, long time. And we've always done that. That's always the way we lived. And the only reason we're in Jerusalem now is because those crazy Babylonians are out there trying to kill everybody. And we're just hiding out here for a short time. We're not really going to live here. So we're following what our father said because, if I may paraphrase, Dad knows best. And God commended that family, that tribe, for their obedience. And he went on to say, these people can obey their father, but I'm the father of Israel, and they won't obey me. This man knew how his children ought to live, and he gave them instructions about how to live that way, and they followed it. When it's missing, when dads don't teach their children how to live, bad, bad things happen. 10 years ago, a guy by the name of David Blankenhorn wrote this book called Fatherless America. You may have heard Jack Mattingly talk about it because it's hit from his library. I borrowed that book in preparation for this. David Blankenhorn said something in that book that absolutely stunned me. And David Blankenhorn is not associated, as far as I know, with any religious group at all. He is strictly a social psychologist. What he said is, statistically speaking, now it's true there are exceptions to everything, but statistically speaking, fatherless boys grow up to be career criminals. Fatherless boys grow up to be criminals. Because no one ever teaches them how to live. No one teaches them how to be masculine without being brutal. Nobody teaches them how to take care of their families. Nobody teaches them how to treat women. The flip side of that, folks, is that fatherless girls grow up to be factories for fatherless boys. Factories in every sense of the word. They work to support fatherless men who drift in and out of their lives. They have indiscriminate sex. Consequently, they have fatherless boys as children. And the cycle is perpetuated again and again and again. Now, there are exceptions to everything, but statistically that's true. And the problem is only getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Dad is not an indispensable idea. Dad is critical to the success of our society. Judith Wallerstein pointed out that boys learn about women from their dads and how their dads treat their moms. That's how boys grow up learning about women and how to respect them and treat them. Girls grow up learning about men by living with their dads. Dad teaches them about men. And that's why Christian fathers don't abandon their children. Christian fathers will not walk away and let their children grow up in chaos. They absolutely, positively have to be there to train their children just how to live. It takes the daily, consistent presence of dad to teach children how to live at all. There's another thing that dads do biblically that we have to point out. Dad's sacrifice for the security of the family. Go back with me to Luke chapter 11, if you would. Real briefly, Luke chapter 11, we're just going to read verses 11 to 13. Jesus is teaching a crowd there at that time. And one of the things that he says, he just talks about how, he's making an analogy here, but he's talking about how dads treat their children. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" Well, that's ridiculous. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The Lord is pointing out that it is the most natural thing in the world for fathers to take care of their children. It is the most natural thing in the world. And honestly, the historical measure of a man has been how good a provider is he. Even prehistoric times, you know, when it was all hunting and fishing and gathering, you know, how good a hunter is he? How good a gatherer is he? How good a provider is he? Can he take care of other people? That's the measure of a man. What kind of provider is he? How does he take care of his family? Is there food to eat? Is there clothing to wear? Is there a roof over their head to keep the rain off of them? That's the measure of a man. And dad is the one who protects the children. The children can go to sleep at night in safety and security because dad's in the house. And no matter what happens, dad will take care of it. And they just know that. And so they peacefully drift off to sleep, not worrying about it because dad's there and dad's going to take care of it. And if there's a, you know, if there's a problem with the plumbing, dad will get it taken care of. No problem. If there's a problem with the car, dad will get it taken care of. If a stranger comes up and bangs on the door, we got the wrong address, dad's the one who's going to answer the door. Nothing very bad can happen because dad's here. Dad provides the safety. And he provides the security. It's a great example of this in Matthew chapter 2 with Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2. Herod the Great has heard that the Messiah has been born. And so Joseph is warned in a dream, and he gets up in the middle of the night. Immediately, he's got to take care of his family. Gets up in the middle of the night, wakes Mary up, gets the baby Jesus, and they get out of there, head for Egypt. And they run away just in time. The soldiers come in, you know the story, they kill every male in Bethlehem from age 2 upward, or age 2 down. And they stay down in Egypt until they hear that Herod dies. After Herod's dead, okay, now we can go home. No, you can't. Joseph is still not going to mess with the security of his family. And when he hears that Archelaus is now reigning in Judea in place of Herod, he decides, we're not going to live in Judea. And being warned in a dream, he moved to Galilee, way up north, back to Nazareth. I'm going to live in Bethlehem. I'm going to go live in Nazareth. He's not fooling around, folks. He's going to take care of his family. He's going to do whatever had to happen to take care of his family. And apparently he was a good provider because there were many other children born in that family to him and Mary. Oh, we all know how this works in life. Dad sacrifices. I had a speech teacher in college who told a story about his father. His father was a college instructor. His father had a master's degree and was a college instructor. He had two sons. My speech teacher had a brother. They both went on to college and got doctorates and taught. Years later, they discovered that their father also had wanted to go back to school and get his doctorate. But he thought it was a lot more important that his sons went to school. So he helped to finance their education instead so that they would get the doctorates. Kind of a touching story, but hey, That's what dads do. Fathers help their children. They help their children financially. And whenever dad is at home, he'll take care of it. You know, whatever it is. Got a problem with the car, got a stranger banging on the door, dad will take care of it. His dad's there. He's the source of safety and security. And he's also the source of financial stability. One of the things that Judith Wallerstein pointed out in her book is that very often when, this is not true in every case, of course, but very often, when parents divorce, the child goes with mom and dad has to pay child support. Dad doesn't like that. He doesn't get to see the child very often. He thinks it's just a financial drain. And consequently, when the child turns 18 and the child support ends, the financial support from dad ends. There's never any help trying to get that car. There's never any help for that child to go to college. See, other dads do that when the child is at home and mom and dad are there. The child can kind of count on dad to help with college expenses or help with a new car, maybe even a down payment on a house. But in those other houses and those other households, that financial stability is often gone. Dads sacrifice for the sake of the family, for their safety and security. See, biblically, that's what dads do. That's how you answer the question, what are dads? What good are they? Our culture is wrestling with the whole idea of fatherhood. But Christians have to uphold and celebrate fatherhood. Sometimes our culture agrees with Christian principles. You know, we say it's wrong to steal. Well, there are also laws in our culture against stealing. Well, they agree with us. Great. Sometimes our culture disagrees with Christian principles. We say it's a bad thing to be greedy. Our culture says, no, you got to gamble. You got to be greedy. You know, you do whatever it takes to get a whole lot of money. Sometimes the culture agrees with Christian principles. Sometimes the culture disagrees with Christian principles, and we don't care because Christianity is always independent of culture. We don't care what the culture says. We're going to do what is right. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is it that we can do to uphold fatherhood? I mean, practically, literally, actually, what can we do to uphold and celebrate the institution of fatherhood? Hey, the first thing's pretty obvious. Honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and that you may live a long time in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Honor your father and your mother. It's very important for us to honor our parents and do that legitimately. There's another thing. Dads, we need you to take your role seriously. Don't buy into this cultural idiocy. They're wrong. Dad is not a buffoon. Dad is not the resident moron in the house. He's not dispensable. Dad is extremely important. Your role is absolutely critical. You're vital. So, dads, please, please, please stay married to your children's mother. Stay married. You're not dispensable. Respect your wife. Take good care of her. Your children will love you for that. And love your children. Love them and take care of them. Bring them up in Jesus Christ. None of this is brand new. None of this is radical social theory. It's as old as it can possibly be. This is the biblical pattern that has produced civilization for thousands of years. It's only lately that there's been this idiotic idea that fathers are somehow dispensable. They are not. They are absolutely crucial. And God knows that. God knows how we should live. I mean, He ought to know how we should live. He's our Father. And it's time for us to be His children. We need to honor our Father and obey His Word and His will. He knows best how we should live. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do what everyone this side of the cross has done. To confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. To be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raise them to walk in newness of life. walk with your Father and live with Him day by day by day and absorb His consistent example of righteousness, goodness, and peace. You can do that starting today if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived with the Lord and haven't really thought about how necessary it is to do your Father's will in your life, you need to repent. You will not have a good life if you ignore your Father's instruction. Dad knows best. He's always known best. It's not a myth. It's reality. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.